Romans 3:19-28. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over those sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of those of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reformation that has occurred in your church, in the visible church on this earth. We thank you, Lord, for how that still impacts us today. Thank you, Lord, for the assurance of salvation that we have through faith in Jesus, in his finished work on our behalf. Because those who are trusting in their own good works, their own obedience, their own self-punishment for sin, never know if they've done enough. And in fact, they never have and never will do enough. But we can rest in the finished work of Jesus. Because we know that when he cried out on the cross, it is finished, it meant that the debt is paid in full. The debt for our sin and for the sins of the world. Lord, help us to trust in that promise of Jesus. Help us to rest in that relationship. And help us to share that good news with other people that need to hear. We pray your blessing upon us as we meditate on this free gift of righteousness this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When I was in college, I had a friend. He's now a pastor in the AFLC, Pastor Steve Snipstead from Montana. He was with me. We were representing our Christian fellowship group, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship on campus. And my freshman roommate came up to us and was always a card, always joking around and stuff, and said, "Hey, what are you guys selling?" And my brain would always take longer than everyone else's, but Steve right away, without even thinking, he said, "We're talking about eternal life, and it's not something that you can buy, it's a free gift. Would you like to receive it?" And then my roommate kind of got all, "Oh, thanks guys," and went on. A lot of people think about spiritual things, they think about religions, and they think about, what do I have to do? How good do I have to be in order to get to the goal, whatever that goal might be? All the various religions are what you must do to please God. And it's a focus on the law, focus on my works, my efforts, my prayers, my fasting, my contrition, am I sorry enough, my self-punishment. And this was the monasticism of the Roman Catholic Church in which Martin Luther found himself nearly 500 years ago. In his study of the scriptures, he started to see things that needed to be changed in his own church, in the Roman Catholic Church, and wrote 95 theses or points to argue or discuss, because he saw some things that were concerning to him, and he was certain that other people in the Roman Catholic Church would also be concerned and would want to discuss these things. And the 95 theses were nailed to the church door, which is where you'd put notices at that time. If you look back and read through the 95 theses today, there's some that are very, very good, but some that we would say, "Well, I don't know if I agree with that." But usually that's considered the beginning of the Protestant Reformation, even though it wasn't as far along as it would go later. Some have said it's probably better to see the true beginning of the Reformation when the Augsburg Confession was adopted, believed, taught, and confessed. Martin Luther was teaching as a teacher through Psalms and Galatians and Romans. And especially in the book of Romans, he struggled with the idea of the righteousness or the justice of God. And he felt that it was God's holy anger against him. And certainly there's that aspect in Scripture about that. But he saw that the righteousness of God is what God demanded of you and of him. And it's later that he came to understand, especially in the book of Romans. And he also trusted in what Jesus did in this sense. He realized that the justice or the righteousness of God is not primarily what God demanded of you, but what he gave and gives to you as a gift through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. As we look, starting in verses 19 and 20, we see the free gift of righteousness does not come from the law. And each of my main points, I'm going to say the free gift of righteousness, because there are people that still say, well, so what do I have to do for it? What do I have to do to earn it? Which negates the idea of a free gift, doesn't it? Maybe we're used to our society where it's a free, whatever the opportunity, free vacation or free gift or free chance to win a car. Well, what is the catch? We're waiting for the catch. Well, the catch is that you don't have to pay for it, but someone else has paid for it on your behalf. The free gift of righteousness does not come from the law. We see, as Paul is presenting in verses 19 and 20, the law speaks to those who are under the law, and specifically the law of Moses. The Jewish people would understand and know that law. But we also see from the book of Romans that God has written his moral law in the hearts of people. Even though we've lost that image of God, that perfect righteousness that people had in the very beginning, we lost that through the rebellion and disobedience of our first parents. And each of us have, from that point on, a sinful nature. Each of us don't have to be taught how to sin. We know how to sin at a very early age. The law speaks to those who are under the law. And listen to what the law does. Not only the law of Moses, the moral law of God, but not just the law given through Moses, but the moral law of God given to Moses, but also written in each of our hearts, even though that's marred to a certain degree because of sin. The law speaks to those who are under the law that every mouth may be silenced and that all the world may be held accountable to God. Have you ever had a situation where you're caught doing something that you're embarrassed about? And you try maybe at the beginning, but let me explain. It's not the way it looks. And then finally you get to the point where you just say, I did it. You stop arguing. And that's what the law does. It shows that you're guilty. You're guilty before an infinitely holy God. And it brings us to the point where we say, you know what, I can't justify my sin anymore. I can't justify my thoughts, my words, my deeds, my desires that are contrary to God's word when I'm convicted by that law of God. Paul goes on to explain that by works of law, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight. Think of good moral people like the Apostle Paul before he was the Apostle Paul. Saul, a Pharisee. He called himself a Pharisee of the Pharisees, one of the best. And he was zealous to keep the law of God. And he really believed he was doing it. And outwardly, he was probably doing it better than most. But Jesus met Saul on the road to Damascus as he was persecuting the church. And he asked Saul, 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 why are you persecuting? He didn't say, why are you persecuting Christians? Why are you persecuting my church? He said, why are you persecuting me? Because Jesus so identifies with his church in that way. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. To shut our mouth before a holy God. To give no more justification. I used this illustration before, but it was such a powerful impact on me. I had someone that I knew who was a black belt in Kung Fu, the Chinese martial art. And he got into trouble and he was before a judge who, if all things were equal, if he would fight this judge one-on-one, I know who would win that fight. But he was in a position of a court of law. He knew the authority that judge had over him. For someone that was so brave and physically so strong, I saw his knees. And he could barely stand. He was fearful. He was afraid. And he couldn't justify himself for what he did before the judge. Even more so, the law brings its condemnation and points its finger at us and says, you're guilty. And the worst thing for us to do is to say, no, not me, it's everyone else except for me. But the bad news makes us ready for the good news when the bad news has its effect on us. And when we are brought to that place of recognizing that I'm a sinner. We have a friend who was involved in some Bible studies when we lived in Portugal. And one gentleman, he was a businessman, and he came to this luncheon, and they had a presentation of the Christian faith. And after that, they were involved, for those who were interested, in some Bible studies. And this man was going through a Bible study, and he said to my friend who was leading it, he said, well, the Bible's telling me that not just other people do wrong things but are sinners, but it's teaching me that I'm a sinner. And my friend said, yeah. No. It's showing me that I'm a sinner. Yeah, that's right. And for this man who grew up in a Catholic-influenced nation, he realized for the first time, or at least in that situation, he realized it's not just those outside who are doing bad things, but it's me, and I'm a sinner. And that's what the law does. That's the work of the law. The law doesn't provide this free gift of salvation, but the law shows us our desperate need for it. And then as we look at verses 21 and 22, we see the free gift of righteousness has been revealed apart from the law. It's not through law keeping that we obtain it, because we can't. The law shows us our sin. This has been revealed apart from law. Where is that? We see it in the Old Testament scriptures. We see Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. That means Abraham trusted the promise of God, ultimately that promise pointing to his son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Abraham believed God's promise and God considered him righteous. Not that Abraham was righteous. Abraham came from a pagan background. But he trusted, he had faith in the promise of God. And ultimately, those promises all point us to Jesus and his finished work. It is apart from the law. It is witnessed to by the prophets and the law itself. Again, the Old Testament ceremonies and commands ultimately point us to the Messiah, and that Jesus is that Messiah. We see here that the righteousness that comes from God as a gift from God is through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, without any other distinction. No more distinction between Jew and Gentile. It's all have equal footing at the cross before a holy God. Our confidence is never in who we are or how good we are or our background, but on how good Jesus has been on our behalf. Looking at verses 23 through 26, we are reminded here that everyone needs this free gift of righteousness. Why? First of all, because of our condition by nature. We see in Romans, we see in this passage that all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there are two different verbs here. And if you're not interested in English grammar or Greek grammar, I understand. But it's important here. All sinned, and usually it's translated all have sinned in English. The idea better is all sinned. The idea, it's going back to an event in the past when Adam and Eve, those historical first parents of each of humankind, when they sinned, they and all their descendants sinned with them. All sinned. Pointing back to an historical event. And then the second part of this verse goes on to talk about not only do we fall short, but the idea we continually fall short. We sinned when Adam sinned. And we continually fall short. And we can say, well, if Adam only wouldn't have, yeah, but we still sin. We are sinners by nature, and we sin in thought, word, deed, and desire. All sinned and continue to fall short of the glory of God. God's holy standard, God's holy righteousness. God says, do this and you'll live, and we don't do it. And by nature, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Everyone needs this free gift of righteousness because of our condition by nature, but also because of our position in Christ, being justified freely as a gift. And this idea as a gift is used in a negative way. Same word, same idea here, used in John 15:25. Quote from the Old Testament, Jesus used it about himself. Jesus said, "He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well." Verse 25 of John 15. "But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without cause." And this idea, without cause, is in the negative sense. They hated me without cause regarding to Jesus. But here it's God's righteousness, God's forgiveness, God's gift without cause, or a free gift. Not that God looks at anyone and says, "You know what? You're one of the best. You qualify. You're in. We're together in the same pool of sinners by nature and sinners in our thought, word, and deed. We're justified freely, declared righteous." Again, the Roman Catholic Church will use this word for righteousness to justify or declare righteous. They'll use it in the sense of to make righteous. So their idea is that God is doing something to make you righteous, and then as you keep working on that, and over time, you're becoming more and more righteous. And that's a confusion of justification, that is our standing before God through faith in Christ and our living out of the Christian faith. Because the Bible makes that distinction, that we're justified by faith in Christ. We're declared righteous. Not, we don't become righteous, but we have Christ's righteousness credited to your account, to our account. And then we want to grow in that grace, in that relationship, as we study and read God's word and meditate on it and put those things into practice by God's help. Justified freely by God's grace, being justified by his grace. Again, in the Roman Catholic understanding, they would see grace as the animating power to live. And we would understand it primarily as God's attitude, that is God's favor toward us for Christ's sake. That he looks at us with favor, that we're acceptable in God's sight, not because of us, but because of what Jesus has done. We read here, through the redemption that comes through Jesus Christ, to display God's righteousness. Again, here, the idea that God is holy. Jesus was displayed publicly, we read here, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. And this is an amazing word, but it's the idea of God's holy wrath. God's holy wrath is satisfied in the blood of Christ, by the sacrifice of Christ, by his death on the cross. And then we receive it through faith. We trust that what Jesus did so many years ago on the cross was for me. We also read in verse 25 that God is patient and merciful. Not only is he holy, but he's merciful. He is patient. He wanted to demonstrate his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, that is, God showed his incredible patience. He passed over sins previously committed. Furthermore, in verse 26, we see that God is just, but also the one who is the justifier, the one who makes, declares righteous, the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. And in verses 27 through 28, we see that it is only after we receive this free gift of righteousness that we can fulfill the law. Again, a lot of people start with, I need to obey God's law. I need to obey the Ten Commandments in order to earn something with God. And God says, no, the Ten Commandments are there first and primarily to show your sin, to accuse, to bring you to that point where you're speechless before God and have nothing else to justify yourself with. The Apostle Paul asks some questions starting in verse 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. The idea, if justification, if being declared righteous is not something that we earn, but it's a free gift that is given that we receive by faith, what can I boast about? I'm such a good person. God has called me to heaven because of me. No, I can't boast of that because all I can boast of is I'm a sinner saved by grace, by God's favor that I don't deserve. Paul says, by what kind of law? Of works? No, but by law or by a principle of faith. It's not by keeping law. It's not by doing these things that earn us a place in heaven. It's by trusting in what Jesus has done on our behalf. Verse 28, for we maintain that a man is justified or declared righteous by faith apart from works of the law. And there's that contrast. Either you believe the promise of God centered around the person and work of his son, Jesus Christ, or you say, I'll do something else. I'll do it myself. I'll do it my way, as Frank Sinatra sang so many years ago. And so many people echo, whether they're literally singing that song or not. They're saying, I'll do it myself. I'm good enough, or at least I'm close enough, and if I just try hard enough, I'll get there. Verse 31 is our conclusion for today. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. For the believer, now the law certainly still accuses us when we sin. It shows us our sin. But it also, for the believer, guides us. It shows us what God's will is. What is God's will for me to love him with all my heart, soul, and mind? What is God's will for me to love my neighbor as myself? It's a proper love of self, proper concern for yourself and your own salvation and your own care. But it's also a concern for neighbors, even some of your neighbors that you maybe don't like a lot. But God gives us a love for them. And it commands us to exercise or to show that. And the law guides us in those ways. And think of the Ten Commandments in particular. That we not only don't steal from our neighbor, but we want to help our neighbor keep that which is his or hers. That's not always according to our nature, is it? I want to finish, if I could find my own card. I'm missing one of the Reformation cards. I'm going to do something a little abnormal for a sermon, but let me just finish it with this. The Protestant Reformation on October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther posted his 95 Theses. This act challenged the whole Christian world. 500 years later, 501, we celebrate his teachings. What did Martin Luther teach? And again, this is the heart. This is why we can say, I'm Lutheran because of these things. I'm Lutheran because it is a teaching, a summary of what the Word of God teaches. And it's not following Luther. It's following what Luther rediscovered in the gospel. Let the people know we are justified by faith. God loves everyone and will freely forgive us for our sinful hearts. When we believe Jesus died on the cross for our sins, we can know that we are forgiven. Number two, we can pray directly to God. Luther taught that anyone can talk to God anytime and any place. Remember, in a background where people were being told that you need to pray to Mary because she'll talk to Jesus, because Jesus doesn't pay a lot of attention to you. Or we need to pray to the saints and they'll talk to God on our behalf. We're told in the book of Hebrews that there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We have bold access to the throne of grace. Number three, we all can have a Bible. Luther translated the Bible, God's Word, into the language of the people. The invention of the printing press made it possible to have many copies of the Bible. And for many of us today, we have multiple copies, even in our own home. Number four, we can joyfully sing to God. Martin Luther wrote music to sing at home and at church. Again, at the church of Martin Luther's day, it was usually the professionals that would sing and the congregation that would just be there and listen and hear it. Number five, we can teach our families God's truth. Luther wrote a book called The Catechism to help us understand the Bible. It is for parents and children to use at home, and it can be used at church too. And then the next page, Luther taught these five words were important: justification, sanctification, grace, faith, and righteousness. And some of those we covered today. I would encourage you to study more on those. And then the five, and then this is going back and forth between English and Latin, but a sola would be something alone or by itself. And the five sole, which would be English and Latin, but sola scriptura is the first one, by scripture alone. That's the only source of our doctrine for our confession of faith. And understanding that the Roman Catholic Church adds to the scripture, the church tradition, and whatever the Pope would speak ex cathedra or out of his position as the Pope. Again, Protestants have gone to sola scriptura, or salvation, or the foundation of our faith being scripture alone. Sola fide, which is salvation by faith alone. Number three, sola gratia, by grace alone, God's favor that we don't deserve, and we trust in the promise of God. And then the last two came later, solus Christus, which is Christ alone. Salvation is found in no one else. And then soli Deo gloria, to God alone be the glory. Johann Sebastian Bach, whenever he would compose something, at the very end he would write SDG, which is soli Deo gloria, to God alone be the glory. And so we have the five soli of the Reformation, 5 and 501. And then on the back we have the seal that Martin Luther came up with, five colors of the Luther seal, the black cross. Jesus died on the sin to remove, Jesus died on the cross, to remove our sin from our hearts. The red heart, Jesus loves us and gives us life. The white rose, we can have peace with God because we are forgiven. The blue background, God's promise, promises a home in heaven. And the golden ring around it is heaven will be, we will live and be there forever. And so use this, share it with someone if you'd like to. Just when someone says, well, why do you go to the Lutheran church instead of one of the other options? You can say, well, I'd like to show you something if you'd be interested, and share that, and share it with your kids, share it with your grandkids. And you can say, Pastor forgot it for a year and then he kind of brought it back up again. That's fine. I want to keep using this for many years to come because it's a good summary of the basic teachings of the Reformation. And so let's bow with for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of fellowship around your word. We thank you, Lord, again for the Reformation, the clear teaching of salvation by grace through faith, and that the scriptures are the solid foundation for our doctrine, and that we look to Christ alone for salvation. And we desire that all these things be done for your honor and your glory alone. Lord, bless us that we could be a blessing to the nations. And help us, Lord, now as we prepare our hearts to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.